We appreciated the revival and the opportunity with Jason to be here. And it does no good for us to take those things and take that enthusiasm and take the lessons and take the sermons and then not do anything with them. But it is our responsibility to continue to move forward with that. We've entitled our message tonight, Getting Our Life in Balance. And sometimes we get out of whack. We start to think things are important that aren't important. We forget about things that are important and make other things priorities. And in the grand scheme of things, Satan doesn't care if you put Jesus second, as long as he's not first. And as long as you don't put Jesus first in your life. I know we've used this illustration before, but I thought it was a good way to start off, that once the devil was walking along with one of his demons, and they saw a man ahead of them pick up something shiny. The demon asked, "Well, what did he find?" The devil replied, "He found a piece of truth." The demon said, "Well, doesn't it bother you that that man found a piece of truth?" The devil said, "No. I will see to it that he makes a religion out of it." And see, the devil doesn't care if you take a piece of truth. What he fears is that we take all the truth, that we take Jesus Christ because he is the truth. And he doesn't care if we just take a portion of it. And problem is, in the world today, and especially in the church, that's exactly what's happened many times, is that we've been given the opportunity for all the truth, and we just take a piece of it. We just take enough of it to satisfy our life, to satisfy our cravings. But see, we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Satan doesn't care if we have the truth, just as long as that truth doesn't bring us to Jesus. Anything that takes away from God and Christ is now become our God. We can very easily get involved in a life out of balance. And so we do things such as revivals and things of that nature to bring our life back into balance, or to help bring our life back into balance. Please remember that whether it is an activity, an idea, and sometimes even church events themselves can get too wrapped up in those specific things that we forget about Jesus. Jesus is what it's all about. He's the main thing. And as we've shared before, we must keep the main thing the main thing. Got some pictures here for us to consider of how to keep a life in balance. The first one we've got here is an elephant on a beach ball. Takes some special balance to make that happen. How about a man on a high wire? Balance again. How about balancing yourself on some eggs? Those are some big eggs. I think he was watching Jurassic World or something. How about a man balancing on a bicycle? Man balancing on the front of a boat? Man balancing on a chair? Or several chairs? And this might be something you'd see in Uganda, maybe, right? It says, it's okay, all we need is balance. But what happens if somebody decides to shift a little bit, right? What happens if somebody decides, what's that driver going to do? And so it's important for us to remember to keep our life in balance. We're going to go through a few things tonight. Not by any means are they an exhaustive list of trying to get our life back into balance. But there are things that I think that we as Christians, or at least I see in the church that can be problematic from keeping us from living a life of balance. I'll say, since the scripture talks about it, then it's probably something that is even still affecting us today. I'm not going to say these are terribly huge, overwhelmingly insightful thoughts that you're going to be like, oh boy, where did he come up with that idea? I think what it is it's the plain and simple truth that ought to really make us think. But as Christians, when we think of revival and we're hoping that someone becomes Christian, as we had a couple that did this past week, and we always say, well, you know, and when we meet with them, we talk to them about the confession that they make, the repentance of their sin. That doesn't stop when we become a Christian. And I think sometimes in the church, we fail to admit our sin. And that's our first thing that we want to look at, is to really admit our sin. Do we really admit our sin? And I'm not saying that we need to run around and brag about it. Sometimes I've heard people that may have had a colorful past, and they want to let you know all about it. Well, is that repentance or is that bragging? And but there is things that we do need to admit on our sin when we do sin, and Scripture tells us that. Why is that? I mean, to be honest, as we go about our Christian walk, one of the things that we're told to do, and we'll look at this verse later on in this point, but is to confess our sins to one another. Why is that? It's George, to keep each other straight. What is the main reason we don't confess our sins to one another? I don't know that we want to be kept straight. Now, don't get me wrong, or we've got Roman Catholic friends that have taken that whole idea of confession and have totally messed it up with the priest and sharing of those things. But if I come to you or you come to me and we're asking and admitting our sin, in essence, what we're doing is we're wanting prayer. We're wanting for someone to care for us. We're wanting someone to show some compassion, show some loving kindness, and to help us in our time of hurt. Because our sin, we realize as Christians, our sin is separation from God. And in separating ourselves from God, we know, we can feel if our relationship is close or if our relationship is on the back burner with our Savior. In 1884, Grover Cleveland was running against James G. Blaine for the presidency of the United States. Blaine's supporters discovered that Cleveland, who was a bachelor at the time, had fathered a son by one Mrs. Maria Crofts Halpin, an attractive widow who had been on friendly terms with several politicians. Subsequently, Republicans tried to pin an immorality tag on Democrat Cleveland by distributing handbills showing an infant, a little baby, labeled "One More Vote for Cleveland." And by having paraders chant by as they would walk, chant out this little phrase, "Ma, ma, where's my paw? Gone to the White House, ha, ha, ha." Can we all do that together? No, I'm just like. But as we see that and we hear that, the move, however, backfired badly, because rather than deny the story, Cleveland decided to tell the truth, admit his intimacy, admit his sin, admit his failure there in that area, and the candor helped diffuse the issue. And as we know, there is no president by the name of James G. Blaine. But there is one of Grover Cleveland, because he decided that the truth was the right thing to do and to confess his sin. Do you think that was embarrassing? Do we think that he wanted to run and hide? Perhaps, but he also knew if he was going to move forward in his own life, this is what he had to do. And I don't know that he made the move to win the presidency. He made the move and was going to let the chips fall where they would, where they may. But people respected the honesty. I will say this. Many times I think we don't confess our sins one to another because we want for people to think we're perfect. I'm here to let you know tonight, you're not. How do I know that? Because I'm not. No one is. Hal, don't laugh too hard. I see him starting to chuckle. No one's perfect, right? No one's perfect except for our Lord and Savior. That's why we need a Savior. And I think sometimes in the church, we get ourselves all out of whack. We want to just cover it up. When the best thing to do is admit it. Because you know why? If any place we as Christians go that we should get support for our mistakes that we've made. Now think about that. For the mistakes that we've made, shouldn't it be right here? I think the same words that Jesus did. So he that is without sin, go ahead and cast that first stone. Oh, wait, I thought it was coming from that way. I wasn't sure. Right? No. But we're not doing that, right? There is no sin that should be hidden. And a matter of fact, if we're trying to live the life the Lord wants for us to, we're going to confess that. So that you can help me. And maybe along the way somewhere I can help you. Matthew chapter 5, 29 through 30. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Because what we need to understand if Jesus is actually telling us to cut off our arm, you know, if that was the case, then I would suspect in the first century there were a lot of one-handed Christians. Okay, so is that what he's wanting us to do, is to understand the fact and the seriousness of the matter, that we need to admit our sin. There were once four preachers that met for a friendly gathering several times throughout the course of a year, and during the conversation, one preacher said, "Our people come to us and they pour out our hearts. They admit certain sins and their needs. How about if we do the same? Confession is good for the soul." In due time, all four preachers agreed. One confessed that he likes to go to the movies, and he would sneak off away from that. And sometimes he would say he was sick on a Wednesday night and go to the movies and watch movies instead of going to church. The second confessed that he liked smoking cigars and would do so while playing cards with the local boys in town. So they kept going on. And when it came to the fourth one, he wouldn't confess. And then finally the others pressed him on, saying, "Come on, you need to confess your sins." And then he goes, "You need to tell us what your struggle is." And he says, "Well, I struggle with gossiping, and I can't wait to get out of here." And that is probably why the number one reason why Christians won't get up this evening and walk and tell somebody else to pray for me. Because we laugh at it because it's a joke, it's funny, but it's a serious matter. We need each other. We need each other's help. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to confess our sins to our Lord. We need to confess. We used to have the national days of repentance and humiliation. Do you notice that? National days of prayer, fasting, repentance, and humiliation. Why? We may be all about, we see signs in people's yards, and I'm not saying they're wrong. Pray and fast. We might even see signs that say America needs to repent. But how many people, even Christians sitting here tonight, are all up for humiliation, being humiliated? Maybe, just maybe, church, if we were humiliated at the sins we were committing, we would commit far less. Maybe if it was called out, maybe if it was pointed. It's not that we hate you and we're picking on you, it's that we love you. National Day of Prayer, Fasting, Repentance, and Humiliation. To be humiliated. Well, I just don't think that's right. That's just not the right thing. Jesus Christ was humiliated for us. I think most of our artists today are very delicate when it comes to pictures and paintings they show of either the beatings and the whipping, the scourging that led to the crucifixion and to the crucifixion himself. Because they always show him with a little loincloth on. I'm pretty sure that probably didn't happen. When we talk humiliation, we are talking stripped down, to be humiliated. And for us to look at these things and put it beside us and we'd say, well, I'd rather not talk about that, then maybe exactly that's the things we should be talking about. Because we really need to admit and confess our sins so that, most of all, we gain strength from the Lord, but along the way, we gain strength from one another. Number two this evening, do we really adhere to the Bible? Do we admit our sin, and do we really adhere to the Bible? I don't know why it is. It just seems over the past week, I've had several conversations with different people from the church that say, you know, I try to talk to somebody about the Bible and they say they believe the Bible. They say that they believe, you know, if it's in there, that we'll do it. They say that, but I will say this. A lot of people say that. We say that at times. But until we make a change, then all we're doing is saying it. Do we really adhere to what the Bible says? 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15 says, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and be convinced of, and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacrifice or the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." Where does it tell us, where does Scripture tell us, where does the Apostle Paul tell us here that we are going to get the information that we need to change our life? I will just say this evening. So you become a Christian. You come up out of the watery grave baptism. If you've done that tonight, raise your hand. Amen? We become a Christian. We've done that. Now, where are you going to get further instructions? Let's just say you've started a new job. You show up on the job. They take you in. They give you a shirt that says the company's name on it or whatever. And now they say it's time to get to work. What are some several different ways that that's going to happen? Do they say they take you into the factory and say, here it is? No, they're going to, first of all, you're going to get a manual, chances are, that they're going to say, read this. Has God given us anything like that? Right? Have they said, you know what, we're going to team you up with this individual and they're going to train you. You know why they're going to train you? Because as much as you think you might know it, you don't. We've got so many people, and I hate to, I don't want to come down on the new Christians, but you know what? Sometimes the new Christians are the ones that are only excited enough to want to do stuff, so we'll say, oh, well, we'll go get them, when it should be the old seasoned veterans that should be leading the way. Do we really adhere to the Bible? Do we have that example being set? Is there someone training us? Do we need to be trained? You know, part of the thing is, so do you just go into the factory and wander around the factory for 8 hours a day? I'm just gonna act like as I'm heading somewhere that I've got something on my mind and it looks important. And I'm gonna do that for 8 hours a day, and hopefully no one will find out that I don't have a clue what's going on. Right? And so we've got people, same thing. We get all intense. We walk into the church building. We all of a sudden become way more pious than we've been all week. We all of a sudden became more quiet than we've been all week. We may be out on the work floor and holler at somebody. We may be at a sporting event and we can holler at the top of our lungs, but we get into church and then it's like, oh, Lord our God, when I'm in awesome wonder, right? And we get all excited about everything else. So do we really adhere to what the Bible says? I mean, I'm not talking to the world. I'm not expecting the world to get this. I'm talking about us Christians. Do we really do what the Bible says? Those perhaps of a generation gone by, and maybe some of us know of him today from movies that have been done and different things or documentaries. But Charlie Chaplin once entered a Charlie Chaplin look-alike contest while in Monte Carlo and came in third. Okay? So why does he bring that up? Because if we are, as Christians, you know what the IAN and the Christian means? That we're little Christs. That's what that means. That we are little Christs. That we are to look like who? Christ, okay? If we're in a Christ look-alike contest, would we win? Would we win? Or do we look like the world? Do we claim to be a Christian? Or do we just look like a Christian while living in this world? 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God." Does everyone know who the household of God is tonight? Take a look to your right. Take a look to your left. There you go. Right? Where does judgment begin? Remember, as Nahum was saying this morning, oh man, bring it on. Judgment's coming for you, Nineveh. Right? Yeah, the judgment's coming. So hopefully they'll still have time to change things. But judgment starts with us. And it may start with us. When we confess our sins to one another, we'll help each other along that walk. But the time for the judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, then what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Don't you find that interesting? That's just the whole mind of God at work there. That just, because my mind would be, let's start with the guilty ones, right? And so as we're sitting there in the judgment line and we're seeing all these sinners going to hell, we'd be like, oh yeah, that's what, give it to them. Give it to them. But you know what? It starts with the household of God. It starts with us. And what are those sinners going to think when they see the judgment that comes down on the believers? They're either going to say, oh, my goodness, or they're going to say, oh, my goodness. What a merciful God. Those people did what God asked them to do. What did I do? If I'm against him, we know what judgment's coming. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Do we chase after the things of this world? I think I've got one simple question that I can ask that you can answer that'll give you the answer to if we are chasing after the world or not. That question is, are the things we're chasing after affect our service for God? Are we involved in things that take away our service opportunities for the Lord? And by that I mean by serving our fellow Christians, by serving in the congregation. Are we, you know, we've got this job we'd like for you to do. It needs to be done here, this time. I can't do it. I'm doing something else that night. Are we chasing the things of the world? Are we chasing after what God wants for us to do? If it affects your service for him, if you can't dedicate yourself to him, then you've dedicated yourself somewhere else. Is that under a possibility? So do we really adhere to what the Bible says? I may not have given you book, chapter, and verse for all these things, but I can. I can sit down and ask you, you know, hey, so if you're doing this instead of this, let's sit and talk about it. Do you really think you're chasing after God, or are we chasing after the world? Because I can tell you, if it affects your service, we're chasing after the wrong things. Then finally this evening, I want for us to consider, do we really accept saving grace? Do we really accept saving grace? And again, I'm talking to the church. I'm not talking to those in the world, but those in the church. Ephesians 4:7 says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ has given us a gift. Does anybody know what that gift is? Romans tells us, but the gift of God is eternal life, right? He's given us grace. He's also then given us gifts according to the measure of that gift. Now, I think what this does is tell us, if we talk about grace, if we talk about, and I think I did this on a Wednesday night class a week or so ago. But when we mention grace, there's a grace that God has given that affects all mankind. Just the simple fact this morning that you woke up breathing air is because of the grace of God, right? And we can go through all the things, the gifts, the unmerited favor that God has given us. But ultimately, it's gonna funnel down, and what we want to talk about is then salvation. The grace of God given to us from salvation. Now, in Ephesians 4:7, this is talking then about we've been given different gifts Christ has given us different gifts. Josh has been given different gifts than I have. Matt's been given different gifts than Josh has. Derek's been given different gifts than Gary, and Gary different ones than Mike. And so we look at this and we see, and sometimes the greatest holdback we put on the church is trying to excel at a gift that God, Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit has not given us. And that's not the gift, the grace of air that we're talking about. That's not even the gift of salvation. Ephesians 4 is talking about something else. Romans 3, 23 and 24 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." I'd forgot about it, or it had slipped my mind until I was talking with Jason this past week. And I was like, I remember that message. He goes, "Have you ever heard Kevin Yeager's sermon on the hula hoop?" And I was like, "Yeah, he did it here." Do we all remember when Kevin Yeager did the sermon on the hula hoop over in the old building years ago? So it had to have been more than 8 years ago, right? So he did it with the hula hoop. And the problem is that too many Christians, and I think we've almost been raised this way, and this is where we do not understand or appreciate the grace of God, is that we say, how do we get into Jesus Christ? The two verses in the scripture that tell us how we get into Jesus Christ, Romans 6, 4, Galatians 3, 26, we are baptized into Jesus, right? And so he had the hula hoop on the ground, and he gets into the hula hoop. We are in salvation. We are saved. Do we remember that? Is anybody starting to remember? If not, then we're giving you a new illustration right now. We're in the hula hoop. We're saved. You go to work on Monday morning. Tomorrow morning. Right? Somebody brings in donuts. You know sin's going to take place. Right? You're just get them out of here. Right? So, maybe you eat one more donut than you should. Okay? So, obviously, you've committed the worst sin in the world. Right? There's some that think that. Okay? So, somebody's there, right? God's looking down at us. Get out of the hula hoop. Okay. So, are you not saved now? I'm just asking you to hear this. How many believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to wash away every sin? Oh, I'm glad the hands went up, right? How many believe, right, that it can wash away and cover the sin of eating one too many donuts? Because if not, then what you're telling me is that the donut is more powerful than the blood of Jesus. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Because we act like it. We act like it because somebody does something and we're like, they are going to hell. Right? When God said they're in the hula hoop. Now, may we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. But something we need to be reminded of, and I believe it's Josh Burton and I have talked about this before. You know what that passage of Scripture doesn't say? Is it doesn't say that grace won't abound. Right? What it says is, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, no, you shouldn't do that. But what happens if we do? Does grace still abound? that same saving grace that saved us? It's still there. You know why? Because God is better than we are. And I think the hardest thing that the church, myself included, other Christians can do is to put God's grace on a shelf. And we pull it out when we're saved, and then we put it away and say, well, now, because then, if it's only when I do good, and this is another false assumption that many come up with, well, when we sin and we realize we sin, I believe that we should repent. We've talked about that before this point tonight. So does that put us back in the hula hoop? Yeah, we were never out of it. He saved us. Now, Jason and I had talked about what it takes to get out of the grace of God. I'd like to think, and not that we need to go around bragging about, but I'm liking to think, and from what I see in Scripture, that line's a lot farther away from us than we think. In other words, I don't think you're going to be like, oh man, they brought in jelly filled. I am so going to hell. Right? I mean, I guess I'm using that illustration. I'm hoping that you laugh because you realize the ridiculousness of it. But at the same time, isn't sin sin? So are we still in? You've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You're saved. Now, I am not teaching that you're once saved, always saved. I believe you can lose that. Scripture tells us that over and over again. Do I think that we are drawing ourselves closer to the walk with the Lord when we do sin? No. I think we're pushing that envelope. We're pushing that hula hoop. We're stretching that out. But we're still saved. Because if not, to use a line that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then if there is anything in this world that is greater than the grace of God, then we are men to be most pitied. Amen. Romans 6:1, verses 14 through 15. What shall we say then? Or would he continue in sin that grace may increase? For sin shall not be master over you. You are not under law, but under... Everybody say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. But if you're intentionally going after that sin, continually running that down to make that a part of your life, we got problems. We got some things that need to work on. There was a famous preacher driving through a small town, small southern town some years ago. He was stopped by a policeman and charged with speeding. The preacher admitted his guilt but was told by the officer that he would have to appear in court. The judge asked, guilty or not guilty? The preacher pleaded guilty and the judge replied, that'll be $10, $1 for every mile that you went over the speed limit. That tells you how long ago this was, right? Suddenly, the judge recognized the famous man. He says, you have violated the law. He said, the fine must be paid. And the judge then reached into his own pocket and said, I'm going to pay it for you. He took a $10 bill out of his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then that night took the preacher out and bought him a steak dinner. That's how God treats repented sinners. Not only does he pay our bill, he takes us out and lets us know how good life can be. And sometimes we in the church do the best that we possibly can to ruin our own lives. Satan's got us right where he wants us because we don't really accept saving grace. Romans 11:6. If it is by grace, then it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. I believe that grace is the unmerited favor of Jesus Christ, the gift of God in all its facets. And if it's not grace, if it's something we've got to work at, if we've got to do something to get back into the hula hoop, then it's not grace. God's grace wants to keep us in Him. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that tells us we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We come to Him in belief. We repent of our sins. We confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We are immersed into Jesus Christ for that forgiveness of our sin. And then we live faithfully for Him. I'm not saying this is a total exhaustive list by any means, but I think it's things that we need to look at in our Christian life to help keep us in balance. Not to let the pendulum slide too far either direction. Oh, we're absolutely terrible and can't do anything right to please the Lord. No. Oh boy, we're so good that boy, isn't God glad or happy that I'm a Christian? And that I'm here, and look at what I can do. It's got to be a balanced situation. Be balanced for Him. Realize that it's about admitting sin, that it's about adhering to the Word of God, and it's about accepting the grace that's been offered to each and every one of us. Will you stand with us as Josh leads us in our closing song this evening?
Let's sing, Where?